Good morning, church. If you would, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Your Bibles, your app, whatever you have, turn there. Just want to remind you, we have a fellowship meal today, and you're welcome. You're all welcome to please come and participate, be a part of it. Have some fellowship time, enjoy some food. Well, your view may be, well, I didn't prepare anything, and that's my out. Oh, please, just come. You're welcome. There's always more than enough food. As a matter of fact, for those who are there on Wednesday night can attest to this past Wednesday, we had a rather small turnout for the meal, and the dessert table was packed, all right? The dessert table, there, you can hardly see the tablecloth, okay? Just all kind of desserts there, right? You know, those are, but there were three dishes on the table, lots of tablecloth. And I'm looking around going, well, time for the fishes and the loaves and stuff. And there was more than enough. Nobody went away hungry. There was more than enough. So there's going to be enough food. So please, you're welcome. Please come down, participate, be a part of it, and enjoy that. My daughter, Brianna, wanted me to share a message with you. That's because of our working Wednesday sending cards out. And she just wanted to express her gratitude. She said, Dad, can you let the church know how grateful I am for the card that I received again? So she just wanted to express that. And I'm really, really thankful. And last, before I get into the lesson, Kathleen and Zane had their gender reveal yesterday. And she gave me permission to say what it is, but I don't want to do that. So we were surprised. So what are we expecting in August? You're going to have a girl. They're having a baby girl. I was committed to a boy. I stood firm on that. So anyways, my name still stands if you want to use it. not my name, Brian, not that name. No, I have a favorite name. I don't know if you know that. Shaka Zulu is my favorite name. And so I would say they could have that name if they want to. That's a true story. I love that name. So why? I don't know, but I do. Nehemiah chapter 1. I have to tell you that I have a heavy heart today bringing this message. I do. I don't know why, but I do. Well, that's not honest. I do know why. So this is going to be difficult to speak. I think difficult for you to hear at times, but it's spoken out of love. And this is a message to me as much as it is to you. And then I'm going to have some actions for you to take at the end. That's a bit unusual. And hopefully go through and deal with this. That being said, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie War Games. Back in 1983 with Matthew Broderick, the famous young actor. And basically, it's about a young man in his high school years. And he hacks into the computer system that will help launch nuclear missiles. He thinks he's entering into this video game phase. And he's just excited because he's like, I'll be the Russians. He's all excited about this. And it leads him down this road where eventually the computer picks up this and it starts this activation of a nuclear war. And FBI eventually arrest him. And they take him to this place in Colorado where all the hubbub, this NORAD center is. And they take him and they show him these levels. He said, do you see the signs DEFCON, defense readiness condition? We should be at DEFCON 5, but now we're all the way down to 3, going to drop down to 2, eventually drop down to 1. We should be at 5 where everything's peace, it's wonderful. We don't have to worry about the hated Russians. There's nothing taking place. But because of what you did, we're at DEFCON 3, and eventually, as things go on, it's going to drop to DEFCON 1, scrambling the bombers, all this stuff, and the silos opening up. It's really, it's kind of a very entertaining movie. Well, in the account of Nehemiah chapter 1, he is concerned about Israel. He's concerned about Jerusalem. He's concerned about his people. Hence the title, Nehemiah's concern leads to action. And what he finds out takes him to DEFCON 1. Like, this is no joke. This isn't a walkthrough. There's no more of this kind of, like, yeah, things are good. It's not a good situation. And God places a burden on his heart to rebuild the wall. He has no talent to rebuild a wall. We'll get into that next time. But he's called to action. And church, I believe that that's where we are. This is not hyperbole. That we are at a DEFCON 1. That we are in a serious situation within the church. And so to speak, our spiritual wall needs to be rebuilt. I'm going to show you, go through some statistics generally of the churches of Christ. Pay attention to these statistics. And then we'll move it from out there to here, what that looks like. So, according to statistics, about 1.4 million members, okay, baptized members. I think that's interesting, the average congregation size, about 100 members, right? See that? And it says 55% of these congregations average about 34. In essence, what you have are some really large congregations, like other denominations or non-denominations. You have some smaller ones, but the average size is about 100. We're a little under that. So 72 today. Last week, 88, you know? So we're in that ballpark figure. So that's where our numbers wise. Age distribution. The membership is aging. Look around. I'm not revealing anything new. I'm not trying to be cruel or mean. Look around. We are aging. And it says 44% of the members are 50 years or older. Dottie and I were talking this past Thursday, and I said, Dottie, what do you think the average age of the church is? She said 93. She didn't say that, but you said in the 70s. Didn't you say in the 70s, I believe it was? We are an aging congregation, right? And then we'll get into a few more statistics here. Membership loss. Since the mid-80s, 500,000 gone. Pass away, possibly. That could be it. Move to another church denomination, non-denomination, possibly. Walk away from the faith. We don't know exactly what that means, but 500,000 from the mid-80s to the early 2020s. The next one under that congregational closures is just heartbreaking. The rate of church closings has accelerated with reports of about 10 congregations closing monthly. If things don't change, we will be one of those statistics. One day we'll walk out here, lock those doors for the last time, and that's it. I'll see you somewhere else. And then the future outlook. Some analysts, and again, these are people that work with statistics and how things are projecting, said by 2050, halfway through this century, the U.S. churches of Christ may shrink to roughly 400,000 members. Remember the first one, 1.4 million? That would be a loss of 1 million members. Do I have your attention? There is something that's going on that's happening, and we can pretend that the wall was fine, that everything's okay, that the people are right, but the reality is that it is not. So that's the state of the churches of Christ in general. What about the Collier's Way Church of Christ? If you read the bulletin at all, and I don't know how much you read the bulletin, but every month I put in there the sermons, like, you know, the title of it, the scriptures in there, and just a few sentences about what it's going to be about. And I ask these questions, and that is this: how would you describe the church? Are we a loving congregation? I would say absolutely we're a loving congregation. Are we a giving congregation? Above and beyond. I think this is an extremely generous congregation. You remember the guy that came forward one time we thought I was going to get shot? remember the guy come walking up the aisle and everyone froze, myself included. I jumped down and went ninja style. I didn't do that. I just came up and greeted him. But the fact is that he left here with, I forget, it was like several hundred dollars. People just gave. They have no idea. I mean, got some idea, but they just gave. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. This is a giving congregation, wonderfully giving congregation. Let me ask you this question. Is this a safe congregation? Well, now that we have Emery, whoa, what are you doing there, Emery? You're supposed to be out in the hallway. You said your cane was some type of, oh, Chris is out there. Is that what you're doing out there, Chris? All right. He says, follow Jesus. So anyways, because I said, we're just going to hide behind Emery. That's all we're going to do. Everybody get low. But the fact is, we have the doors locked. We have people paying attention. And that's wonderful. That's great. Safe as far as the environment. But let me ask you this question. How safe of a church is this? How safe is it for someone to talk about their sin or their struggle? Ooh. Because I've heard from various people say, you know, from what they've known in the past, to walk forward up here, you're admitting that you've really done something bad. And all the eyes are on you. Yeah, it's right. But who hasn't? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the fact is that when I say safe, I am talking more safe spiritually. That when someone comes up or we see them as broken, we see them as needing help, that we see them, that they need someone to cheer for them, to come alongside them, to support them. And then when this day is over, to call them, to check on them, to find out, how are you doing? So how are we trending? What's going on? Are we a people that's concerned about teaching the Bible and about prayer? Are we? I take the study of God's word very seriously. As one who comes from atheism, I cherish God's word. I love God's word. I'm moved by God's word. It's tremendous to me. It is life. Before Steve asked the questions, well, besides Brian, because he's a minister, he studies. Before I was, quote, a minister, I read daily, just into the word, teaching class, just reading. I don't do that to build myself up, just say, I love and cherish his word. I hope you all do too. Or do you kind of casually glance at it? Do you go like, you know, where'd I put my Bible? Oh, that's okay, I got it on my phone. But you never open up the app. Where are we? Did you know this, that every Tuesday from 10 to 11, there's a prayer meeting here at the church led by me? Do you know what the average attendance of that meeting is? Now, I know people work, I understand that. The average attendance is one. It's one. Now, there have been two at times. One time we maxed out of three. That's great. I know you can pray at home. I get that. I know you can pray in your car. I get that. I know you can pray in your bedroom, all that stuff. But just maybe one time that it'd be on your heart to say, maybe there's something else I need to do. You come if you want. I'm here. I have time of worship, praise, and I do that. I go through it, spend that hour in prayer. We are an elderly congregation. I'm not saying anything shocking, am I? We're all, right? We're all aware of that. We have no youth program. Oh, by the way, I have to caution here. I do have to caution because these things I'm going to list and say, I think about the church and how it exploded. It didn't have these things either. But God, through his spirit, moved in a great way, a wonderful way. But I'm just pointing some things out that are interesting that to be observed. So we're an elderly congregation. We have no youth program. I know we don't do the vacation Bible school. We don't hardly have classes and stuff. And I can tell you this, I remember when I was in charge of education, this happened at Whitehall, it happened there. Same identical thing. Hey, we need teachers. Would you be willing to teach? Nope. You want to teach? Nope. Want to teach? Nope. Nope. I'll teach, but I only teach for my goal was to get two people teaching one class so that they can give each other a break. Some lady at the Whitehall Church said to me one time, this is great. I went around and I said, would you be willing to teach? She said, Brian, I taught for 20 straight years. Can some of you ladies identify with that? I taught without any breaks, taught for 20 straight years. Nobody was concerned about that. She goes, I'll tell you what. If you can't find anybody, there's no one else willing to do it, to teach class, I still won't teach. I thought she was setting me up to say, hey, I'm going to teach class. She's like, no, I will not step foot in a class. We burn people out. We crush their spirits. Instead of having ways in which we can enhance work and say, let's figure this out. We have three song leaders over the age of 70. I was just kidding about that part. I have no idea. Other age. I was waiting for a response from one of the song leaders, but almost? Okay, almost. Kurt's not 70, is he? Jimmy, you're not 70, are you? Oh, yes. Okay, there we go. But the fact is that we have that, right? Who are the young guys stepping up for that? I can do a little song leading. I'm 63. Who are the younger guys saying, you know what? These guys do this all the time. I think I can try this and do this. Now let them do it. As a matter of fact, we're going to AI these guys so they'll never really die. We'll just always have them to come up here and lead singing. We'll be okay in that regard. I don't know what we're thinking. And what connections are we making? What connections? We have a fellowship meal in just a little bit. That's wonderful. That's a great place to have some connections, to share a meal with somebody. But brothers and sisters, connections, they don't happen here on a Sunday morning. We greet each other friendly. We say, hello, how are you? We talk. Sometimes we pray for each other. It's great. But this is really not the place of connection. This is a place we gather to worship, to encourage, to be built up and equipped. But are we doing things outside together? Are we having get-togethers maybe in the home of a study, maybe meeting somewhere? Hey, let's go meet at Panera. Let's do something else. Let's bowl. Let's do something that we form deeper bonds and relationships. Or are we okay just checking in once a week? We just kind of know each other a little bit. So I set all this stuff up to hopefully draw you in the direction of DEFCON 1. We are in a very serious situation. But the good news is Nehemiah gives us wisdom. He gives us guidance out of this. And so there's a way to move forward with this. So I have one more statistic to read to you too. And this is a general one. And it says regular church attendance is on the rise for all young adults. Oh my goodness, there's a group out there that wants to be a part of. Since 2019, both Gen Z and millennials were the least likely generation to frequently attend church. Today, they are the most engaged. And in particular, it's the young men who are coming back. Praise God. God working as he always does. It's not up to me, but I think we need to sound the alarm. And by the way, I had to look this up because I hear the words. Gen Z, do you know what the ages are of that? It's born 1999 to 2015. So if you fall in that category, 1999 to 2015, you are Gen Z, like me. Yeah. Millennials, 1984 to 1998. So that's the group that once was far off. I don't have anything to do with it. Now they're curious and coming back. All right, let's get into the word here. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them, all right, the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and Jerusalem. I said to you, Nehemiah's concern leads to action. And we see that in the beginning of this. These folks come back, and he's going to get a report about what's going on with his people, what's going on in Jerusalem. So Nehemiah's concerned about it. He's concerned about the Jews who escaped and who survived. He's concerned about Jerusalem itself. He wants to know what is happening. And the question then comes to us. How concerned are we about the trend? How concerned are we about what is taking place? What is happening? Do we just think that we just kind of go through this and this will always be what it is and stuff and so forth? Or are we alarmed about the trend and the statistics that were just read and what's seeing what's happening? I want you to understand something as we think about this. Please, I'm just trying to get us to sit up a little straighter and pay attention. But we serve a great God, amen? We serve a God that is so great that he can revive the dry bones in Ezekiel 37 when he tells Ezekiel, pray over these dry bones. Pray over them because they will be revived again. And I pray that God will revive the dry bones of Collier's Way, that he will do a great work here because he can. Amen? We serve a God who is not dead, and he can do amazing things. He says this, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed. So there's very obvious evidence. They can see it. So Nehemiah says, what's going on? And they said that those who survived the exile are in great trouble, great shame. The wall of Jerusalem's broken down and the gates have been burned up. The people that are there are struggling. They are vulnerable to the enemy. They are not in a good situation. It wouldn't take much for someone to come in and just destroy them and kill them, carry them off. So this is a very critical situation. And Nehemiah hears this. He hears this news, and what does he do? We'll get that in just a second. But this wall is designed to protect. This wall was designed to give them some safety. And this wall was not doing anything like that. The gates which provide you either exit from or entrance into is not even viable because the gates have been burned up. You see, this is a very vulnerable situation. But kind of like at home where, you know, you leave the windows open, you leave the doors open, and you hope for the best. How will you sleep at night? Knowing that your doors are wide open, your windows are open, there's no fenced-in yard anymore, and people can enter your house whenever they want. How well is your sleep going to be? It's not going to go too well. Nehemiah does this. He says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourn for days. I read you the statistics. I take a look and assess the situation. At what time are we going to be broken? What time are we going to weep over? At what time are we going to, our hearts going to be broken about the current situation? And he says, I continue fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So he is literally broken over this. But it leads to an action of just not tears, of sobbing. But it says he fasted and prayed. And he said this, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome, God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So what do we find? We find them broken. We find them fasting. We find them praying. And his prayer is that God is great and God is awesome, who keeps his commandments and his steadfast love never ceases. Brothers and sisters, the walls of Jerusalem are torn down. The gates are burned up. The people of Israel who are living there are vulnerable. And we don't see Nehemiah pointing a finger to God saying, Lord, why did you let this happen? Why didn't you do something, Lord? But he says, God is great. God is awesome. Brothers and sisters, we can go through life and we're going to go through those ups and those downs. And it doesn't change the character, the nature, the essence of who God is. God is great today, tomorrow, and forever. God is awesome. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. He keeps his commandments. He keeps his covenant. He doesn't break it. He doesn't say, you know, I'm not feeling good today. I don't like this. I'm forget about all of you. I'm just going to give up on humankind and stuff. He doesn't do that. And so Nehemiah acknowledges this. There's no finger pointing from it. He reminds us that God is the one that we can put our hope and our trust in. He never wavers. He is God. And then he says this, continue on with the prayer. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. So we know he's fasting, he's praying, and he's confessing to God the sins of the people of Israel. Look how horrible. Look how disobedient. Look what they have done. He's confessing their sins. Oh, what's the rest of that say, though? It says, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. Who else was concerned about Jerusalem? Who else was concerned about the people who survived? Nehemiah. It seems like he has a good heart. We'd probably say, you know, he's a good guy. It doesn't really mean that he's sinned. He doesn't remove himself from it. He says, the people of Israel have sinned. I'm confessing that. And I and my father's household have sinned. We've disobeyed you. I'll start with me. I wish I was a better leader for the Collier's Way Church of Christ. I wish I was more committed, more genuine, more able to walk humbly and holy before the Lord. But I am a broken vessel just as much as you are. And I think sometimes because of my sin, no, we're in the situation we're in. Breaks my heart, but it starts not with you, but it starts with me. But hopefully you're feeling the weight of what Nehemiah is saying. So I don't stand up here probably saying, well, you all need to get right or, you know, generations. I am just telling you right now, that I was a more effective communicator, a better leader, more constructive, and just, but I continue to press on. I don't give up on, I am not giving in, but I just know my shortcomings. I know my sin. And for that, church, I'm sorry. Because I become part of the problem. And we point fingers and we blame people. We are not helpful. We start looking at other reasoning out, explaining it away, and it's because of this and because of that. Maybe as Nehemiah says, it starts here. It starts there of getting where you need to be. Listen to this. He says, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. I read this morning from Leviticus 19, verse 2. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. We serve a holy and righteous God that not one of us can reach that on our own. But thanks be to God that the blood of Jesus can wash over us and allow us to enter into his presence. God desires for us to live this way. And he says in this, we've acted very corruptly against you. And we see that again and again, don't we? We see that the people of Israel, we read the scripture and we say, how can they do this? Read the book of Judges, read anything in the Old Testament. They're doing good, then not so good. They're doing good, then not so good. They're doing good, right? We know that. We see that. But that's just Old Testament stuff. That doesn't happen today in the 21st century for us, does that at all? Collectively, individually, because truth be told, I think that's exactly what we could be saying. We have acted very corruptly against you, Lord. We have not kept your commandments. We have not kept your statutes. We have not kept the rules that you've commanded for us through your servant Moses. Not one of us is sinless. And just because we have baptized into Christ, that we walk holy and perfect, but we know that we do sin. And then, it says this, He said this, remember the word of you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And then, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, you've promised blessings and curses, that if we obey, that you will lead us, that you will gather us, that you will, if we repent, that you will bring us back too. He says this, they are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power, and by your strong hand. God has redeemed them. God has renewed them. God has strengthened them. And then read these final words. Oh Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Hear the prayer, O Lord. That's what he's saying. Hear the prayer and give me success this day. Now I was a cupbearer to the king. He wasn't one of the priests. He wasn't somebody educated and some religious teachings and stuff. He's just a cupbearer who God placed on his heart that things are not right and when they need to be right. And he hears it and it breaks him and he cries out to God and he says this amazing prayer. What makes this prayer so amazing and so wonderful? Is it because it touches certain bases and certain aspects of things that we touched on when you pray? No, not at all. It's a great and awesome prayer because of its sincerity, because of its vulnerability, because of its truthfulness, because of its accountability and love for God and his people, which makes this a great and awesome prayer. And so, we find Nehemiah broken. He is going to be the one that is going to rebuild this wall. We'll get into his qualifications and what that's all about next time. But there are three takeaways to this. Three actions we can take. First one is, are we concerned? Are you alarmed? Are you just going to get in the car, start it up, and turn on your favorite radio station and have your afternoon and stuff? I don't want to be doom and gloom, but are you alarmed? Are you concerned? Is your heart breaking for what is taking place here? And what is your part in this? Nehemiah wept and mourned over it. And then we find out that he fasted and prayed. I have a date up there on the screen. I'm asking the church here to do this. From the 17th, which is Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday morning, we break the fast with breaking bread at the Lord's Supper. I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with my brothers and sisters here to, from Friday to Sunday, to fast and to pray. I know there are some that cannot fast due to health reasons. I understand that as far as not eating and stuff. You got to do what you have to do that's healthy for you and safe for you. But fasting isn't always just about food. You can fast about other things. Maybe technology. So you know what? From that day to this day, I'm not going to pick up my phone. Oh, I got to have it. I'm not going to go on a computer. I'm not, whatever it is, that's something that's big for you that you give up, something else, be willing to do that, brothers and sisters. And from Saturday to Sunday, I'm asking you to pray like you've never prayed before and fast like you've never fasted before for the church here and worldwide. That God would do an amazing work. That God would lead you and guide you. So I'm asking you to pray and to fast. And this last one, confession of sin. I'm going to ask you to do something, and you don't, I'm going to preface it by saying you don't have to do anything that I tell you to do. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I would hope you would engage me in this because I think there's something about doing what I'm going to ask you to do by changing location. So what I'm going to ask you to do in just a second is to stand up and to come forward. Every one of you. Every single one of you to fill this area up. Come up all the way up to this stage here. And I want to pray over the church, confessing our sin to God. And then I'll let you go back and sit down and offer up the invitation. This is what Nehemiah did. This is where it starts. It doesn't start by us getting in a think tank and saying, okay, what's the next great idea we can do to entertain people to come to this place? But Nehemiah was broken. He fasted and prayed, and he confessed the sins of the people and him and his household. So if you would, I want you all to at least stand and please come forward and come up here and fill this area up. Face me. Or face this way, right direction here. There's a lot of space, brothers and sisters. Move up. Move up. Let's be a family. Let's be a family. I know this is unusual. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you want to, you can lift hands in the air. You can join hands with somebody next to you. But let us pray. Father in heaven, you're a great and mighty God. As Nehemiah said, you are great and awesome. And we give thanks and praise to you for you are wonderful. You're a holy God. And you desire for your people to be holy. And Lord in heaven, as Nehemiah confessed the sins of the people, Lord in heaven, we have not kept your commandments, Lord. We have not kept your rules. We have not kept the things that are in the scriptures that you tell us to do. For too often, Lord, we let envy, we let jealousy, we let rage, We let immorality, we let all of these things take precedence in our lives and give too much room for. And so, Lord in heaven, I pray that you will forgive us. I pray that the blood of Jesus will wash over us. And I pray, oh Lord in heaven, that as a body of believers here at Collier's Way, that we would desire to not just be people who talk about this, but to live this out every single day. Oh Lord in heaven, hear our prayer because you are great and mighty. Hear our confession, Lord, for we are sinners. Hear us, O Lord, and answer us, for we know that you are a great God who listens. We know that you're a great God who takes action. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be broken, our minds will be reset, transformed into your likeness and your image, so that we can live this life for you. May we be a body of believers willing to make this a safe place of confession, a safe place of healing, a safe place to grow, a safe place, Father, to hear your word proclaimed truly and sincerely. We love you, O Lord, and pray your blessing, for you are great and mighty. Forgive us. Help us to walk faithfully before you, for you are great. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. You can go back, and I'll offer the invitation as you go back. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me here. And all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Now that was different, wasn't it? I appreciate you all participating in that. You didn't know how much internally I wanted to skip that. Last week, I skipped something and I was not happy with myself. Last week, when I talked about the earth shaking and the stones breaking, I wanted us to stand up and give a praise offering to God because he is worthy, but we don't do that. Why? I don't know. Why can't we applaud to the Lord God Almighty and give thanks? And so when we left here, I was a little bothered. And so when God placed this on my heart to do this, I'm grateful for your willingness to participate. We serve a great God who loves us dearly, who can cleanse us and wash us new. And did you notice, by the way, I dismissed you and you all were just taking your little time going back, having conversations. That was beautiful. I didn't expect that. That's wonderful. I should have just stopped there and let you all just talk away and stuff. God is good. Amen. If you're here today and you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, to be baptized into Christ, you can do that. To acknowledge it, you will stand someday before a holy God. Unless the blood of Jesus cleanses you, you will be standing in judgment of God to be condemned. That's not me. That's what the truth of the scripture teaches. But if you're covered with the blood, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So today, you can be washed in the blood of Jesus by being baptized in the Christ, being raised as a new creation. Or today, maybe your heart is heavy too, and there is sin in your life that you like to confess, or maybe it's like for us to pray for you. Say, church, I am burdened by this. We want to pray for you. We are a church family. Let us act accordingly. Let us love accordingly. Let us be united. May the grace of Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, please stand. Please come while we stand and sing.